And we've made it through sovereignty and righteousness. So what these are just for your copies to make notes on if you're note takers, or kind of just to follow along or see where we're going to continue to go in the next few weeks. So today is going to be justice. And I kind of get my eyes opened every time I look into this, having my preconceived idea of what I think the word means, and even when I read the definition, the different the angle that comes from it and the way that God reveals it is always different than what I expected it to be. So let's just bow our heads and let's just take a moment of silent prayer to just go before the throne in your individual life and just make your way right with God this morning so you can be open to the Holy Spirit working in you and reflecting upon you. Father, we just thank you again for giving us another day this morning, just for having that sun rise and just being reliable like you always are in our lives. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit just nudging us all this morning to get up out of bed and come forth and just come to worship you this morning. If we could see the importance of this in our lives and how big it is to have a relationship with you that is real, we wouldn't second guess ourselves. Father, I just pray for this nation this morning as there's just more talks of lockdowns and requirements and things that are just dividing this nation. I pray that you can just hear our cry to you, that you just come and straighten it out, that you just expose any evil that's in this nation, anybody that's trying to push agendas for their own gain or whatever they're trying to do. You know the big picture. You can see what they're trying to do and trying to accomplish. And I just pray that you can intervene with that. If that's your will to do, if it's your will that you've put these people in place and power, which we know that you have allowed that to happen, but if that's your will that they continue this path, we pray that you just give us the discernment to make the right decisions when we're forced with things that don't align with what you say is good and correct and true. And just give us the information that's correct that we need to. Just keep nudging us and giving us the power to turn to your word, to the true foundation that we need to stand upon. And I just want to just throw a praise of thanks out there this morning for Joe Kim, that you've done miracles in his life, and we just pray that you can use that for good and just for healing and for comfort that you brought him. And we just want to pray. There's so many other sick people out there that aren't able to be here this morning or are dealing with people and helping people that aren't able to be here that wish they could be. We just pray that you can give them comfort only as you can, and just look out for them and help them to use their battle for good for you. And I just pray that you can have me step aside this morning. This is your word. This is not mine. This is something that you've designed for all of us to hear. And I am totally unworthy to stand here and talk about who you are and what you've done. And I pray that you can just use the Holy Spirit to be real this morning, to just unleash the power that it holds within us to just speak this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So justice is this morning. And like I said, I think it's going to be a little different than the direction even that I thought it was going to look. So how this morning is going to look is we're going to cover through justice, which is going to be a little shorter than normal because it is communion this morning. So then we're going to, for communion, just to forewarn you, I'll give you plenty of time to think about it, but we're going to do kind of what we did last month for communion, where we're going to just get together as a church body, as members in this church and members of a family that we truly have, to go through the importance of prayer and what it means to pray for one another and be there. So we'll go through justice, and then we'll do our communion, but then we are going to pray together this morning. So justice is Impartiality, and this is on your sheet here, just the Webster's 1828 definition. Impartiality, equal distribution of a right expressing opinions, fair representation of facts, respecting merit or demerit, and criticism, narrations, history of discourse. It is a duty to do justice to every man, whether friend or foe. And Bible verse that just says that God is justice is Isaiah 30, verse 18, for the Lord God is a God of justice. And if we can hold on to that, that once we get in our head what justice really is, and we know that is who God is, this should help you be firm in your faith. This should help you be firm in the foundation of your salvation, as we're gonna look here in a little bit. So, what does it mean for me that God is just? To me, it's God does not look at any of us any different than he does anyone else. He doesn't look at me than he looks at you. God looks at all of us the same. I am the same in God's eyes as anyone else is. You are the same in God's eyes as anyone else is. And there again, it kind of goes back to the righteousness when we were talking last week that, you know, it's important not to put people on pedestals where you can put certain Bible teachers or certain political officials or just certain anybody in your life, you can put them on pedestals and they can become an idol. But in God's eyes, all of us created human beings are equal in his eyes. And that's good that we think that way, because we can't, we're so easily distracted by, well, what's our self-worth, or I'm not good enough to this, or that person does his job for God way better than what I do for mine, therefore God looks at me different, and I won't. And that's not how God looks at us. God created all of us to be equal. So impartiality, when justice, it says the first word in there, impartiality, if you break that down, that's the indifference of opinion or judgment. It's freedom from bias in favor of one side. So God can't be one-sided. And we can be that. Why we need to look at that is, what does that make a difference in our life? Is that we can be free from our thoughts, like I said, of unworthiness, self-doubt, whatever things we may have that we're not good enough or sufficient enough to come before God. We covered the helmet of salvation Thursday night, and we looked at what the helmet, you know, that we get a helmet, the picture of the helmet and the armor of God, and then salvation, but what is that really protecting us from? Knowing that we have salvation in Jesus Christ should be able to help protect us, because we know the end game. It protects our helmet, protects your thoughts, your minds, which then turn into actions and repercussions of whatever that may be. So if we can look at it that knowing that God is just and he looks at us all the same, that should help keep us from those thoughts of distraction, that I'm not good enough to go do what God wants me to do. Or I don't know enough, that I don't feel comfortable reaching out and telling somebody about who Jesus is, because I have problem with my self-worth or my knowledge that I have in my head. So no matter our past or present situation, God will not have a difference of opinion with you versus somebody else. So there again, it doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what my past looks like. Like I said, I am totally unworthy to stand here before anybody. But God doesn't care about my past. God doesn't care about your past. God has a plan for our past, has a plan for us that maybe we weren't in the past. But that's null and void now. You've made the decision to correct it and be standing here listening to this, and God, so your sins are as far from the east as to the west. That God doesn't matter about our past. So that's the biggest thing people always get hung up on, is, well, my past this, my past that. If people knew what I did or who I was, people know who I am or what I did. That's just, there again, our helmet of salvation protects us, should protect us from those thoughts. Because that's just Satan, the fiery darts that Satan's throwing at us. That's all that, I'm not worthy to be able to hear. I don't have, I'm doubtful. That's Satan throwing that stuff at us. So no matter our past or present situation, God will not have a difference of opinion with you versus somebody else. Whether you're doing right or wrong compared to that person, God views us no different. So there for us, we ain't the ones who can judge. if I look at it and say, well, at least I'm not doing that like that guy is, or somebody looks at me, well, at least I'm not doing it like he is, that's not our place to be able to judge. God looks at those two people, one doing right, one doing wrong. God looks at those people the same in His eyes. And the view of envy or lust for whatever others have done or are doing is a complete attack. Like I said, fiery arrows from Satan. Satan wants us to think that we're unworthy to come before God. Satan wants us to have that Wizard of Oz-like approach with God like we talked about last week, where he's unapproachable and he's unreachable and unable to have a relationship with. So just because God sees us all the same doesn't mean that there won't be consequences, though. For that person that is doing right versus doing wrong, there are still consequences, good or bad, due to our choices. Since God is just, he can do nothing unfair. That's the main point to hold on to. God can do nothing unfair. So if those consequences are rewarding due to our actions and our choices, God will give them. But just as if those actions are damning, God will give our condemnation also. There's going to be, God can't say, well, just because that person is doing right, I'm not going to reward everyone else. Well, no, God is going to reward them, but that reward's going to look different. That might be a damning reward or consequence. God's still going to give an answer for that choice or decision that was made. He doesn't just pick and choose. So one of the hard things to comprehend, and that you've all heard this, is since God is just and fair, he must condemn those who reject Jesus Christ to an eternity of separation from him in hell. That is God being just. So when someone says, how can a God of love, and we're going to cover love in the upcoming weeks, how can a God of love who created all these people, how can he allow somebody to go to hell? And the short, simple answer, but it's what people don't want to hear, is because it's God's character. He is just. He can do nothing unfair. So if God, if he gives something for one choice made, he must give something to the choice not made. So if we make the choice to accept his Son as our Savior, we get to spend all eternity in heaven with him. But if we make the choice not to accept his Son, there's a consequence to that choice. That is being just. That is being. Why is it fair for the people that don't accept his Son? Why is it fair for them to go to heaven? It's not. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, why would it be fair for us to go to hell? It wouldn't be fair. So God being fair and just, he drew that line and said it's one or the other. If I allow somebody to make a choice and I give them that result of that choice, there must be a choice and result for not making that choice. So there's kind of two things. So being fair and just does not allow him to reward or punish some while withholding that same result from others. So what we're going to look at is, I just kind of, what stuck out to me was three biblical or theological things that fall into the category of God being just. So what are three main theological or biblical points that we need to base our Christian life off of? And there's three points. Salvation's number one. How would God, if God is fair, allow his Son to be tortured beyond recognition, be separated from him, and become sin for all mankind for no reason, if mankind could earn their own salvation? Why would Jesus have allowed, or why would God have allowed Jesus to come hang on a cross, get beaten beyond recognition, go through all the stuff that he did in the 33 years of this earth, and then yet actually take the sin of humankind, all humankind, and put it upon himself when he knew no sin? Why would that be fair? If God is just and fair, God is not fair to Jesus Christ if he would allow us to earn our own salvation. So that goes completely against who God is. So if Jesus had to go through all of that, but it still depended on human works to enter heaven, would not Christ's work on the cross have been in vain? If God required mankind to do something or act a certain way, so if we had to get baptized, if we had to pay X amount of dollars to the church, if I had to pray for somebody to get them in heaven, if I had to do this, if I had to do that, you fill in the blanks, whatever it may be, if God required man to do something for their own salvation, it totally gets rid of Jesus Christ being on that cross. So if that was true, that just took everything of who God is and throws it out the window, because God was unfair to Jesus Christ if he allowed us to make that decision on to get into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. So I'm going to back every one of these up so you know that it's not me coming up with these. I'm going to back them up. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, and this is not your own doing, but the gift of God, not a result of works. Meaning, you can't do it. There's nothing there that you can do to get yourself into heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or does that say, because if you get baptized and you believe that Jesus is Lord, and if you pay a whole bunch of money to the church, or if you're a good person, you will be saved? It's black and white. It's clear. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. Why? Or how? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So not because of how good of a person I am, or not because of all the good things I've done for people, not because of all the homeless people that I may have helped, or not because of all the churches in Africa or something that I've built, or the wells that I've dug. None of that stuff matters. Yes, does it matter, but for salvation's purpose, does it matter? Absolutely not, no. It doesn't. We can do nothing. So your salvation, the justice of God, proves that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to have an eternity in heaven. Period. So, the other one, loss of salvation. This is a big one that there are many topics on, there's many things upon that people have an issue with. Well, how can I keep my salvation? I mean, there's many people that we've all talked to that said, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, that he did all that stuff for me, and yet if I sin, I'm out of the will of God, and if I'm sinning and I die, I'm going to hell. I've heard that from multiple people. And number one, what a scary way to live your life. If you had to walk through your day every day thinking, if I sin, because is anybody perfect? Absolutely not. Do we all sin? Absolutely yes. So if we would be in the car, we'd have somebody cut us off. This would be me. I'd have somebody tailgate me or cut me off or something. I'm out of fellowship like that. I'm terrible. That is one struggle that I have. I'm yelling, cussing. I'm pushing them back. I'm everything. But if I get in a car wreck and I die, does that mean I'm going to hell? For some people, that is the mindset that they have. So here, let's look at if God would be just, how can we prove that loss of salvation is not true? So how would God, if fair and just, promise us eternal life with him, but then on the other hand say that he really didn't mean it that way? I'll give it for you today, or I'll give it to you because you act this way, or I'll give it to you because you've made this choice, but if you don't watch out, I'm going to take it from you. If you screw up, I'm going to take your eternity from you. That would be what? Unfair and unjust. He cannot do anything unfair. His word is his word, period. If God tells us that we have eternal life, we have eternal life. Because he says it in this Bible so many places through Scripture God tells us that. So if He tells us that, but He says, no, wait, I'm going to take it away, can He be unfair or unjust? It's not part of His character. It's not who God is. Therefore, we have to hold on to that. It just all goes back. It's just funny how all this stuff just goes together, because you look at the helmet of salvation. Is when we were talking about that, Mom brought up a good point that it protects our good. You know, I always look at it as it's defending us from all the chaos and all the disruption and all the disturbance and all my bad thoughts. And then Mom's like, but look at it also as it protects your good thoughts. It doesn't let Satan take the purity of our good thoughts and jeopardize the thoughts that are true and correct and right. So, if we look at this, all this stuff that people tell you, well, you got to do this to get to heaven. You're going to lose your salvation. This or this or this, whatever it is, your helmet of salvation, the truth that you know, that is guarded in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, that's what you have to stand upon. That's why you have to have. That's why you have to put on. When it talks about the armor of God, we all get it. We all have it sitting there in that closet, but it doesn't put itself on. It takes us to be able to, it says, put on the full armor of God. We physically have to put that armor on ourselves. So if I'm walking around this earth and this world through my day and all the stuff that I got to deal with through my day, and I don't have that armor on, but then I hear stuff like that, is the pure thoughts that are in my head, are they being protected? Or can they be tweaked? Because what does Satan do? Satan's the number one deceiver in this whole entire earth. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And last week we talked about temptings and testings. Which testings God, tempting Satan. Satan is going to tempt us, and he knows exactly what to put in our mind that's going to tweak us just enough that we're going to question what we know. Unless we woke up in the morning and we put that helmet of salvation on that protects our thoughts, and they know that our thoughts are pure and they're true, and we can stand firm upon that. So, John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Doesn't say anything about, I give them eternal life if they obey me. I give them eternal life if they do this for me. And some will perish, some won't, depending on if they're sinning with me or if they're sinning today or tomorrow. And I'll let some of them I'll let go of. They're in my hand. As soon as they become children of mine, when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know, some of them I'll let go. It doesn't say anything like that. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Your salvation is rooted in the foundation of God's own hand. It will not leave. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, verse 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. What's the difference between perishable and imperishable? If something perishes, what happens to it? It goes away. If something is imperishable, can it go away? It can't go away. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may have eternal life today. That you may have eternal life when you're not sinning. Eternal life is eternal life. Number three. This is another big one. This predestination. And I've struggled with this one multiple times when people talk or you read things and God says that He predestines us to do certain things. I mean, that's biblical. That's in there. So your mind starts to jump back and forth. And the number one biggest thing, and that's anything in Scripture, is you cannot take something out of context. You have to read the entire. That'd be like taking a letter that somebody wrote you. If it's a two-page letter, you skip entirely the beginning, the end, and you just read the middle paragraph and you try to decipher what that entire letter said. Number one, it's unfair to yourself because you're not reading it in context to figure out what it really means. And it's unfair to the writer because they didn't write that message with you intended just to take out that certain section. So predestination, it goes against the character of God. It goes against God being just. God being just would not allow him to pick someone over another person. Because it ain't fair. If you want to know the truth, God predestined all of mankind. God predestined all of us to eternity. Every single person that's been born on this earth has been predestined to eternity. But it's our choice, it's mankind's choice, where they spend eternity. We all have an eternity in our future. All of us. But it's our choice where we spend it. If God only predestined certain people to salvation, is it not unfair or unjust to the other people that he created? What about all the other people? So if predestination is true, predestination is God picked you, you, not you, not you, 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 not you. That's what predestination is. Some people were created. God created some people to be in eternity and some people to be in hell. That's the main foundation of predestination. So how would God be fair and just because you didn't choose to be born? I didn't choose to be born. So why is it it's not my fault I was born. Why is it fair then if I had nothing to do with walking this earth? I didn't want to be here. I didn't choose to be here. Why is it fair that I get to go to heaven and Hallie doesn't get to go to heaven just because God says she doesn't get to and I get to? We have no choice or control on being born, not one of us, but we do have control over where we spend eternity. We have that choice because God is just. He is the ultimate authority, giving us the opportunity to make a decision. Otherwise, he'd be like a puppet master, controlling us. And if he wanted to control us, there would be no reason for him to be just because we'd have no choices to make. See, just being just and justice is totally hinged on choices. God allows us the freedom to make choices. God is just the judge of what the repercussion of those choices are. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever God picks to be in eternity gets to be in eternity. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if predestination was true, why would anybody have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved in the first place? Because they're either saved or they're not. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's a choice. It's our choice. Don't let anybody tell you that I'm predestined to heaven and you're not. Show me where that person's name is in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so just that man may get to go to heaven? Or just this group of people may get to go to heaven? It's everybody. It's even the people we don't want to. It's even the people that flew planes into the towers. It's even the people that have killed so many innocent people, any of which way. It's the child molesters. It's the sex trafficking people. The people that we are disgusted with and we wouldn't think twice about hanging. God still sent Jesus Christ to earth for those people. So, we're going to, with justice, wrap up with that. That he is fair and he is just. God is not unfair. If that is how you look at it, you can take any situation that you're in. Oh God, why did you allow this for me? Oh God, why did you put me through this? God, why are you letting my family suffer like this? You can look at your situation differently because you can say, God, you are fair. You are just. Yes, you have us in this situation. But it's for part of your plan because your plan is perfect as we looked at. His plan is perfect when we looked at sovereignty. See how all these build upon one another? Sovereignty, righteousness, justice. I can't be in a situation and I can't call God unfair because that's not who God is. So flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. We're going to start communion here. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Those words are why it is important to do communion as a body. It's not an individual process. And God designed us to be in a church body to be able to help one another. It's arrogant to think that we can walk through life doing it on our own without prayer support, without emotional support, whatever support that may be. And if you look at a church body that has the same foundation and understands things the way that you do, that's who God has designed us to lean on and be together with, because we can help one another through problems and through situations. It's easier when you're not out trying to do it on your own. So when we come to the Lord's table, it should be one of the focuses of our church body. We do this because it shows our identity in Christ together. We are joining together to do this in remembrance of the crucifixion and everything that He gave up for us, while then looking forward until we get to do this in eternity as a celebration of what Jesus Christ truly accomplished. The time in between, while we wait, gives us the opportunity to share and reflect in each other's burdens, praises, and thankfulness. Though we are many and have different lives and struggles, we are united as one under God. Johnny, you want to pass them out?